Good morning, good afternoon, good evening to all my dear brothers and sisters in the different churches in more than 60 countries. And also a special greeting with affection to all of our first-time guests who are congregating and they're joining our teaching today. And a special greeting as well for our newcomers. I love you with all of my heart, and I long for the Lord, that God who created the heavens and earth, that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God who walked with Moses, that powerful God, He is who we preach. And that God, may He be with you today and bless you, deliver you, heal you, and give you many blessings. And so you may now be seated and you can get in your places, get comfortable wherever you are, and focus on the teaching and put your whole heart into the sermon. Reflect. Reflect upon the word and in every scripture. Pay great attention to the explanation, for there is where we learn to get to know God. And so we feel very proud, and we as a church, the Church of God Ministry of Jesus Christ International, we feel so proud because we have this living God, this powerful God who manifests Himself. And He has manifested Himself in our lives, and He has shown Himself to us. So this is why we believe in Him. This is why we believe God lives, God exists, and He manifests Himself to human beings. Do not doubt. Read the Bible, and you will see how you will learn to get to know God, and you will get to know His ways. And so all of this is what we have, what we live, and what we do every day, all of the time, from the moment the Lord gave us the opportunity and the privilege to get to know Him and to be here congregated as a church, and in the place where God begins to manifest Himself through His Holy Spirit. And so the honor and the glory is for our God. And as you are now comfortable in your places, we're now going to be opening our Bibles, as I said. Now, since I don't have my backup singers with me, then we're not going to sing our a cappella hymn because sometimes I make mistakes, so they help me. And we're going to start here. We're going to open our Bibles in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to the end of that chapter, which ends in verse 23. And we are going to have two separate scriptures to read to support the sermon and to support what the Apostle Paul has been saying. Because I see that the Apostle Paul from Romans, where we started to read, he always was highlighting the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. And highlighting the difference there is between the Gentiles or the alienated nations, separating them from the people of Israel or the Jewish nation. They were ruled by the laws of Moses. And in all of those epistles, all of the books that we have read up till now, We realize that the apostle is always saying the same thing, just with different words. And we enjoy it, even if it is a repetition, we enjoy that. Because we will never get tired of talking about God and of reading the same thing and of singing the same thing for our God. I have read in Revelation, for example, it says that there the apostle John, he saw 24 elders who were seated on thrones, and that they day and night praised the Lord and would say, "Holy, holy God, Almighty, the Lord is all merciful And it says day and night, they were constantly praising him. And so if they do that, there in heaven, there in the throne of the Father, while we here, while we will never grow tired in reading the Bible, we will not grow tired in singing the hymns and the choruses and of writing songs for God. We must compose and write songs. Those who write songs, sing them to God. And don't get tired. And don't get tired of telling him that we love him and we believe in him and that God exists. God lives. Praises to the Lord. And so here in chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, now, of course, the Apostle Paul continues to highlight our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity as he is and who he is. And it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Now, that was a town in that time that had been evangelized. And he was greatly concerned about the believers. And he says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, many people worried about that today. People worry because they can't shake my hand. But the Lord says, well, if we are with the Spirit of God, it's as if we were all together. We have one heart. He says, we have one heart and you won't miss me at all. Because when you are one with the Lord, the feeling of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, there be in you this same feeling that there was in Christ. And so we all will be one and no longer will we miss each other physically, at least in person. So in that time, people also suffered because they couldn't see the Apostle Paul in person. So he prayed for them so that they were comforted. Now in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. So he was saying to those in Laodicea, do not worry that you can't see me. I'm praying for you. And aside from that, the Holy Spirit is with you and the spiritual gifts, God is with you. So you are now comforted and encouraged. And that was his purpose, the purpose of his teaching and what the goal was in that city for the gospel, the pure gospel of the Lord to reach that city. It's for them to know that mystery, that great mystery of God, that of the Father and of Christ, that great mystery of the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ with the preaching of his pure gospel, the good tidings of salvation. That was that hidden mystery. And in verse number 3, it reads, in whom are hidden all the treasures? In whom is all those treasures hidden in? Well, in God, the Father, and in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Blessed is the name of the Lord. How beautiful it is when we contemplate these things and reflect upon it to understand the greatest or the maximum knowledge only exists in our God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them, well, of course, they are one God. One God, only that the power of God is so great and the wisdom and knowledge of God is so great that he made himself flesh. He formed himself into a man and named it Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the power. That is the wisdom of our God. And so we cannot doubt, as some people who say, well, there are three gods. No, there are not three gods. It is one God, because there is nothing impossible for him. And in verse number 4, it reads, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In that time, there was a great abundance of philosophers. There were so many great students, people who taught in schools, in the Greek schools, and even in the Roman schools as well. There were many people who said that they knew a lot. And there, God, using his apostles, he would face those people, or they would face those people to speak to them about the power of God. And all had to remain silent and to say, this person who says they have God are right. They know more than us. And that's how it was, and that's how it will be today. The children of God today will have to be highlighted in that knowledge of God, because God is power and He is wiser. And so the children of God will be superior among the world in that knowledge and wisdom, and in that knowing of the doctrine of the Lord. Very well. Now here in verse number 4, or verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, in that time, the Apostle Paul, he said, "I am absent in the flesh. I can't visit you. I can't see you personally. And to be with you and stretch out my hand and shake it, it's difficult, but in spirit, I'm there. Because the doctrine, what I have of God, what I know of the Lord, you have that too. You're receiving that and you're enjoying it daily. That portion of the Holy Spirit that I'm enjoying constantly, you too. You're enjoying it." This is what the Apostle Paul said. And we today, well, what can we add to that? Well, we can add and say, well, we also have the media. We have the internet. And that through the internet, we are communicating. And at least you see me close. And it seems as if we're close, right? But look at how many miles separate us. Yet you see me close by. And that's what God does. Thanks be to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in that time, he did not enjoy this technology. But today, we are enjoying it. We are enjoying this technology. And I'm sorry that I'm putting my hands like this, because the brothers and sisters who are with me in the Colina here in Bogota, it gets a little bit loud and it interferes in the live stream, and you can't hear me. So the brothers and sisters, and since you're seeing me on camera, you're maybe listening to some sounds that are happening here. So it's better to maybe applaud a little bit quieter. So here in verse number 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, the Apostle Paul was very happy because this city of Laodicea, they had accepted our Lord Jesus Christ, for they were Gentiles. They were strangers. They were people who did not belong to the people of Israel. And therefore, this was great joy and great pride for them to have known the word of God, and great joy for the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, that the word of God had reached that place. Places where people were practicing idolatry. They had many gods, thousands of gods, and they were idolaters. So he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Rooted, verse number 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So he was re-emphasizing and saying, do not let go of the hand of the Lord. Continue in him. He says, rooted, because he had already planted that seed of the gospel. They had already converted and become those trees that began to bear fruit, to begin to give their spiritual fruit spiritually. And so this is why he taught them to continue pressing on and not turning back, not losing heart or being discouraged. Now in verse number 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." Now in that time, there appeared many different philosophical schools. And even to this day, they still teach these different things in high school. They teach about these different philosophies. And all of that, they were empty. Empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Yes, of men, of the Greeks, of the Romans. They all invented these things. And it says, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what did they do? Well, they had made up so many things. People lived confused and tied up in different matters because of the different philosophies and teachings and so many schools. And who was a better philosopher? Well, they were a very great, important person. And all of this is what our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he found all of these people and he had to teach them. And they would criticize him and cast down his teachings. And the apostles, they also had to face these things. The Apostle Paul, And in this way, there was this struggle between these beliefs, first with idolatry among the Gentiles, then with the law of Moses, and the Jews who were converting to Christianity, but they continued to want to practice the law of Moses, and they wanted to force others to practice the law of Moses. They had that struggle. And then they also had their struggle with all of these philosophies. They had to fight against all of that. And today, well, we do. We have many struggles. We can say that we have different types of struggles compared to the ones that the Apostle Paul had in that time. Yet, we today feel joyful and happy because we have that same powerful God. He has never ceased to be because He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the same God. And so today, God has not ceased to be. And today, although there are many things that we have to face and fight against because we are persecuted in one way or another, but our God today is helping us. How beautiful that is, helping us. God is helping us, and He is doing so with that beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who is ruling over us, guiding us, leading us. He teaches us. He reveals things to us. He is with us and supports us. How beautiful it is. How beautiful it is to have this true living God. And so before continuing here in the scripture, because the Apostle Paul begins to highlight our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go for a moment to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, without losing our place here in Colossians, because we are highlighting the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, now that the Apostle Paul is defending the redeeming work. And here in Isaiah, we're going back many centuries with the prophet Isaiah, when God spoke through Isaiah concerning the future in those latter days, and He made a series of wonderful promises concerning the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now here, starting from verse 1 to verse 5, Isaiah 40, it reads, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." He was in that time referring to the people of God. It was the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. And the Lord was also looking at that remnant. There was a remnant from that time that God had set aside. And they had not defiled themselves so much, and God had them set aside because through this remnant, the Messiah, the Savior, would come. And this is why the Lord, seeing the sin of the people of Israel in that time, and that the prophet Isaiah lived in that time, all the people of Israel were sinning, yet the Lord would send messages of comfort as well. And this is why He spoke of the future to this remnant. The Lord knew that not everyone would be destroyed, not everyone would be removed from the presence of God, but that the remnant needed to continue on until the coming of Jesus Christ. This is who this was aimed for when He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her." Now, this Jerusalem, it was that physical Jerusalem, but it was also that spiritual Jerusalem. The Lord spoke in those two different ways. He first referred to that spiritual side, but He also had to materialize that as well so that people could understand the message better. So He says, "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Now, what had God said through the previous prophets? Well, that in the future, the time would come in which the Lord would be sending the Savior, the Redeemer, the precursor of salvation, that He would be sending Him, and that He would be forgiving sins and working many miracles and renewing human beings to happiness and triumph and eternal life. Those were the promises. So here He says, "Tell them, The time has come. The time has come, and your iniquity will be pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and this was in reference to John the Baptist. And we know very well the story of John the Baptist. He was living in the wilderness, and then he went out to preach the kingdom of heaven, saying, "Repent, because after me comes the Savior, the King, the precursor, who will give you eternal life. He's going to baptize you with fire." He spoke all of these things. And that voice of one crying in the wilderness was that of John the Baptist. Now in verse 3, the Lord was prophesying through Isaiah about that wonderful future that has already come to pass more than 2,000 years now, and we today are enjoying it. Blessed is the Lord. So, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So he says, "Prepare the way," meaning this voice, John the Baptist, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He was not telling him, "Prepare the way of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He was saying, "God, the Lord," because the Lord was the author of everything. He himself would take flesh and become a human being. And he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This was not saying for the prophet I'm going to send, or make straight in the desert a highway for the prophet I'm sending, or prepare the way for the prophet I'm sending you. No, because today a lot of people say, well, Jesus Christ was a great prophet. That's it. He was simply a prophet. That is a lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not a prophet. He was God himself in the flesh working on earth. And so it says the prophet Isaiah confirms this. And I'll read it again. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, who was John the Baptist, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Not a prophet. Blessed is the Lord. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Now the valleys were the people who occupied high positions in society. They were people who were governors and people in charge and the rich, and they had the people almost enslaved. They were those valleys. The valley shall be exalted. Now, what's a valley for the people who maybe don't understand what a valley is? Well, there are many mountains. A mountain that is high, as we know, and among that mountain, there's another mountain, and that bottom part, that bottom half now, the ground, that you call the valley. In that valley, it receives all of the different inclement weather or troubles, because when it rains, all the water and all the landslides, they fall and reach the valley, and it destroys the fertilization that the ground has, and it no longer is useful to be able to sow or grow anything or to bear fruit or to even have water, because when the storms come, everything becomes mud. And so that, in a certain way, is what happens to a valley when it is in the middle of many mountains. And the Lord spoke and said that every valley shall be exalted, because in that time, the people were suffering. The people of Israel, or the Jewish nation, the common people, they suffered because they were submitted under the regime of the Roman Empire. And they suffered because the same Pharisees, the same rulers, the Jewish rulers, who they were also submitted under that Roman Empire, they were humiliated and would charge them high taxes and would steal from the widows. When her husband died, they would take her inheritance, take the inheritance of the children. And the Lord therefore saw so many orphans and widows asking and begging for food. And so all of these people who were humiliated and others stole from them, they were that valley. They were the valley. Now, including the apostles of our Lord, they too were a valley. They were in the midst of those mountains because they were fishermen. They only lived their lives by fishing. They were poor people. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he called the apostles. They were the valley. He said, every valley will be exalted, meaning he gave them importance. He gave them happiness. He gave them blessings. He gave them comfort. For example, the apostles rejoiced so much with the Lord, and people began to hear the gospel. And people were healed. People were maybe sad and humiliated because the law said, oh, well, you must be stoned. You have transgressed the law. You're going to be imprisoned, or you will be stoned, or you will receive whips. And that's what the law says. That's what the law teaches. So all of those people, they are the valley. So every valley shall be exalted. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to comfort and to lift the spirits of those people, to once again give them joy and happiness and optimism, the desire to continue living, and all the miracles and healings, everything that the Lord did. Well, those valleys were exalted. That's it, the valleys. And so that is what the Lord does with us. Today, there are many who are considered a valley. They are there low, receiving the different troubles of what the people above do. Okay, the storm is coming, the hail, the rain, the hurricanes. And so in metaphoric terms, we see that people who suffer, they are there in that valley. And the Lord today has come. He is, for a very long time now, exalting those valleys, comforting them, giving them joy, making us feel like people, that we are important human beings, that we are of value, we count, that we are happy, and that we also have the right, we have rights, and the Lord gives us peace and happiness. Don't you think those things are important? Thanks be to our Lord. And in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted. Now we understand what this means. And it says, and every mountain and hill brought low. And so every mountain and hill brought low. Of course, those who are high above, those who are ruling, who don't have God, who have no fear of God, and they want to humiliate and live off of the work and the poverty of those who don't have, the Lord then said, be brought low. All of those mountains and hills. In that time, who were those mountains and hills? Well, they were the rulers, the principal priests, the Pharisees, those who would charge taxes, the Roman government, really, who humiliated and humbled the people, submitted them and enslaved them, would steal their riches, they would take all of their money. The people were poor. All of these things is what happened. And without God, it was even worse. And so the Lord, when he begins to preach, now this is why he is sentenced to death. But it was, of course, all of God's plan, because the Lord began to teach everyone what righteousness was. He says, everyone must be righteous. Everyone must practice fairness. And so why do you steal from the widow? Why do you take from the orphans? Why don't the rich give to the poor? Do you remember that young rich man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says to him, Lord, what can I do to have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus tells him, sell everything that you have, because he was very wealthy. And he says, give to the poor. And it says that he left very sad. He left very sad. He had fulfilled all of the commandments, but he was missing that part of being generous or a humanitarian and being merciful and giving to the poor. Not that he was going to give all of his fortune to the poor, but no, to give them something. But he left very sad. The Lord realized. He saw his greed. It said that he fulfilled all of his commandments, but do you know what he missed? He had a sin, or many maybe. It was greed. It was self-ambition. He was selfish. And we don't know how what else we can call it, but that's what he had. After he said that he had fulfilled all of the commandments, and that's what verse number 4 is saying, that our God, who sent our Lord Jesus Christ, he sent to change the hearts and the mindset of people and to give them a spiritual life and also to bless them materially. In those two ways, he needed to change and transform the hearts and the mindsets and the way of proceeding among human beings or even in society. And so it says, the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. So meaning, the Lord came to cleanse hearts, to cleanse minds and the ways people think. And those who are evil become good. And those who maybe were missing something, who were good, who apparently were good, well, the Lord was perfecting them. The Lord finishes and gives them a teaching and teaches human beings how to live their life in this world. God, from the very beginning that he created Adam and Eve, God allowed there to be riches. He allowed there to be rich and poor. But the poor, the Lord says they don't need to be miserable and thinking that they're begging for food or they're eating dirt. No, it says the poor, that they should have what is needed, their daily bread, their clothing, and a home. That is what the Lord said. So the poor, they needed to have a lot of things too, and the rich. And God said he was going to give many riches to many people. Well, that they should be merciful and generous and to help people. And so all of that is what the Lord taught. And this is why this was the work that he was going to carry out when he came in the future. And he already came because the future was when Jesus Christ came. That was the future that the prophets had spoken about. And the Lord from that time, and it's now been over 2,000 years, and now it's the Holy Spirit teaching the same thing, teaching in our hearts the same thing, that we should not be selfish and greedy, and that we should work in society, and that we should work with people, and that in those who are wealthy, we should instill those values in them as well so that they can share what they have and what God has given, that they should give to the poor. Because there will be rich and poor all of the time until the world is over, until the end of it. And so the poor will never cease to be, or will maybe because God will bless them, but poor physically. Because those poor, when they converted to the Lord, they became rich. Just as we are today, we feel very rich in the Lord. Why? Because we have these spiritual riches. We are rich because God is supporting us. God sees us. He hears us. He listens to us, works miracles and signs, wonders. What doesn't God do? Don't we feel rich because of this? Happy and joyful. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And in verse 5, highlighting the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he did and was going to do. Well, here it was the past, but he's already done this. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, meaning all human beings, shall see it together. They shall see the glory of our Lord. This promise is not just for that time and for those who were participants in having seen the Lord Jesus work in the flesh while he was on earth. But this is for us today as well. Why? Because it says the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Today we have seen the glory of the Lord revealed in our lives. And it says, in all flesh or all human being shall see the glory of God. We, till now, we are so few, yes, those who have known this glory of God, we are few. Now, we say maybe we're in 60 countries, this is where the word of the Lord is, but in some hearts, maybe 4 hearts, 20 hearts, maybe at max in other countries, maybe there's 80 or 100 or 200, those are few in number for such a great country. But we are comforted. We are happy and content and feel proud that although it's few hearts in those countries, we see that they are seeing the glory of the Lord. We here have seen the glory of God, and I have seen the glory of the Lord for now over 50 years. Over 50 years now, I have known the glory of the Lord. And so this is the fulfillment here in verse 5 in Isaiah 40. That truly, It says that God spoke it and God fulfilled it, because God speaks and he fulfills. And likewise, there will be many people who will read the Bible and say, well, that was just for the time in the past, and it's not for today. Everything's come to an end. God does not manifest anymore. It's obsolete. The Bible's obsolete. That's what people will say, but that's not the case. Today we have this living God. His glory is manifesting itself, and we see his power. He speaks to us. He makes his promises. He speaks to us through prophecy, visions, and dreams, and revelation. And everything he speaks, he fulfills. We see it fulfilled. That is the power of God and his manifestation. And so this is what the Apostle Paul wanted to highlight about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians once again. And the Apostle Paul highlighting again the work, the fullness, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so back here in verse 9, for we've already read verse 8, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. Verse 10, and you are complete in him, in Christ. He was saying to them, to that nation, to that city, that they were enjoying all of the spiritual gifts. They were full in him, complete in him. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now we've already spoken of the circumcision. In antiquity, it was a small surgery on the male member, on the child, and it was done because God had ordered it, commanded it. But with the coming of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that circumcision now is spiritual, and it is in the heart. And so it says here, in him, in Christ, verse 11, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Jesus Christ is who circumcises. And he, when we believe in him, and we believe he is God, and he is the Son of God, he is God, well, then he circumcises us. He removes that body of sins, and he transforms us into a healthy, holy body, righteous, upright, perfect body for God. He removes those sinning tendencies, and we live a holy life for God. That is the circumcision. It is not to sin. Now, to stop sinning, it's not me, myself, that is able to do it, but it is our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who works that miracle in our bodies. He transforms us and takes away all of these bad things. That is the circumcision. And so the Apostle Paul was highlighting that wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Highlighting his work. Highlighting that our Lord Jesus Christ was God himself. Now in verse 12, the apostle highlights and says, you all must be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. He was highlighting now the water baptism. Now, as we can see here, in every chapter, we find different topics. But these topics, I try and give an explanation so that nothing is left in doubt, so that we are all able to understand and comprehend. And so it says, once again, highlighting the Lord, he says to them, well, you need to be buried with Jesus Christ in that water baptism. What's the water baptism? Well, it says, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So what does it mean through faith? Well, a person, a man or a woman, they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God himself, and as the only way that leads to eternal life. And as this person believes this, because they are being preached the gospel, what happens is the person says, well, I want to be baptized, or what can I do to have eternal life? That's what people asked. What can I do to attain eternal life? What can we do? That is what they asked the Apostle Peter. So what did the Apostle Peter say? Well, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning you go through with the water baptism and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the only way that from here on out you will follow. No longer will you follow the law of Moses. You are now going to follow the way of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you will be saved. If you do this way, you will be saved. That's it. And that happened in that time, and today it does as well. It happens. People today, we have come from many different religions. Still, many people are coming from religions that say are even Christian. They're so-called Christian, but it's a lie. At least myself, I came from a religion of idolatry. It was a religion of idolatry, yet they called it Christianity. They were a religion that they called themselves Christians, but they still worshiped idols. So what is that? I had to convert to a true God, an invisible God, in spirit, to believe in Jesus Christ, also who is invisible and in spirit. He is my Savior, and I was also baptized in water. And I went through with that because with that I say, Lord, I make a commitment to follow you from here on out. I make this commitment and I baptize myself. And that is what I did. And that is what we've done. That is what those first disciples did in antiquity. They said, yes, we're going to accept Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're going to be baptized. Now, the water baptism is so simple. Sometimes people think it's just something to do and to go along with your family, and then I'll continue my life in the world and I won't go back to that church. But then that is of no use to you, because God is seeing everything. And what God wants is that we persevere and that we be faithful and that we press on. And now we continue here in our verses, and every verse here has a very interesting topic to learn from. Now, this baptism, it's the water baptism, and there is a death and resurrection reflected in, but it's symbolic. It is symbolic. The water baptism that is done is symbolic. It is the death and resurrection. It is to be buried and to be raised with God. It is the commitment I make with God. In the moment that I am submerged in the water, in that moment I'm submerged, I die, and then I come out resurrected. Because I've made this commitment with God that I'm going to follow you, Lord, from here on out. I'm going to follow this path. That's it. That's what the water baptism is. And God is pleased when we make this very beautiful commitment. And in verse number 13, it reads, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning, he was saying, those who've already been baptized, you've already made this commitment with the Lord, and now the Lord has forgiven your trespasses, the sins that you committed in the past, because from here on out, your life will be different. From here on out, if you continue to commit those atrocious sins you've committed, well, then the Lord will have to take that up with you. But the apostle says, now you've been baptized, and your sins have been forgiven. And no longer are you circumcised, because before you were called uncircumcised because you were Gentiles. You were strangers, and they were never circumcised. Those who were circumcised were only the Jews or the Israelites. So he says you were of the uncircumcision. But now, having believed in Jesus Christ and being baptized and having made this commitment, now you are people who belong to the people of circumcision. Now the Lord has begun to circumcise your hearts so that you now may continue following the Lord. So in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning they were not physically circumcised, they didn't have that surgery, he says Christ has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And what did the Lord do in verse 14? Well, when they made this commitment, when they were baptized and began to receive the spiritual gifts, it says, the Lord, our Lord Jesus, having wiped out the handwritten of requirements that was against us, and that was the law of Moses. He removed it. He wiped it out. that handwritten of requirements, meaning the law of Moses, it was against those Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And what the Lord did was he removed it from the middle, and he has taken it away, and having nailed it to the cross, that is what the Lord did. What a wonder, what a miracle that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord removed that handwritten of requirements. He made the law of Moses null, and he nailed it to the cross. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And in that way, he, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now, I don't know if I'll have enough time because I would like to read in Ephesians 2. Now, I know that you'll forgive me for this and taking up a little bit more time. Let's go to Ephesians 2. There is something very important that the apostle... Now, Ephesians is behind Colossians. You'll find maybe two books behind Ephesians chapter 2, because we're going to speak a little bit concerning the law. Let's talk about a little bit about the law and what it was that the Apostle Paul meant to say that he wiped away that the law. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, telling those in Ephesus, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning the circumcision here being the Jews, made in the flesh by hands. Now in that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is how mankind walked in antiquity, without God. God only had one nation, the people of Israel, and all of the other nations, they were without God, without any hope. There was nothing for them. Now, among them, we are also included, all of the generations of all of those people who lived without God. Now, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, meaning we, the Gentiles, and we include ourselves here, that we once were far off. And why do we include ourselves? Because we too, we were not practicing Judaism, and we did not belong to the people of Israel, so this is why we, like them, we were in that same situation. This is why these verses were for them and also for us today. So I'll continue reading. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were, or we who once were far off without God, now Jesus Christ has brought us near. It says having been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. What two nations here? Well, the Gentile nation and the Jews. And it says the Gentile nation covers all the nations of all the world. Those were the Gentiles, they. So he says, of those two nations, he made one. And it says, he is our peace, who has made both one. And he has broken down, what did he break down? The middle wall of separation. That wall was invisible. Breaking down that middle wall of separation for the people of Israel at the time were the only ones who had the right to God speaking to them and manifesting himself and guiding them and admonishing them and to work miracles and signs and wonders. They were the only ones. And God called them his people. And everyone else, they were excluded. And there was an invisible wall in the middle. And that is, or the uncircumcised, it was the uncircumcised and the circumcised. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, meaning here, removing in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So look at the wonderful work that our Lord performed and carried out with all of mankind. with all of the nations and countries. God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, made one nation. And that is the fight that we have today. Now, I'm not going to stray away from the topic here. Now, let's go back to Colossians. Here, we continue a little bit better. We're going to understand here in verse 14, when the Lord wiped away the handwritten requirements that was against us. He removed it and he nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So those principalities and powers that was in reference to all of those negative forces of nature and the devil and all of his armies and thousands of spirits that the devil has, and that the devil has worked on earth, here on this planet earth, the devil is working, trying to get in the middle now, maybe almost using and inciting all human beings to do evil things and to go against God. So these principalities, these powers, they have even possessed great rulers of the world for thousands of years. And even from the time of Adam and Eve, those principalities and powers, they came to dwell in the great people, rulers, kings, presidents, different governments, whatever we want to call it in the world, those who are ruling, those principalities, these forces came to them and possessed them. And each of them then begins to rule and manage their empire to their liking. They manage their territory or their country, their republic, whatever you want to call it. They start to manage it however they want, without God, without any hope, but completely turned away from the divine power and mercy of God, or the will of God, or the help of God as well. So those principalities and powers, let's set an example. In that time, there was the Roman Empire. They ruled for 500 years. They ruled the entire world almost. And so they were those principalities and powers. It was the devil with all of his spirits. They had possessed all of those people who were ruling. And this is why they did so many evil things and harmed so many people, enslaved people. So many blood was shed, so many sacrifices and things seen that even today we read about it in history. And so all of that is what they did. And today it is the same. Today, those principalities and powers are present. They are working in hearts, in people's lives, people who don't have God, in the lives of people who don't have the power of God and the will of God and the hand of God. And so from that time, when it says our Lord Jesus Christ, he rid those principalities and powers, he disarmed them. In that time, death was ruling. The devil was the king, and our Lord Jesus Christ fought against the devil and fought against death. And this is why when he died, he resurrected, because he fought death. He overcame and defeated it, and he resurrected. And on the cross of Calvary, he overcame the devil as well, because he had all of his slaves, and he defeated him. And he then says, from here on out, you no longer have so much power to rise against mankind without my permission. Because I am there, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is there, attentive to help all of those who want to cry out to the Lord and to convert to God. So God comes in to help them, to liberate them, to protect them from the claws of that enemy. Because that enemy sets traps everywhere on the body with accidents, sickness, and poverty, and places traps as well with even governments. And so people suffer. The people suffer. That is what the enemy does. And if we all believe in God and our Lord Jesus Christ and we cry out to him and we seek the Lord in spirit and truth, because he is invisible, he is spirit, well then what does God do? Well, he does the same exact thing. He disarms those principalities and powers so that they do not come against us to make us suffer. Because human beings, truly, it's not their fault. They don't even realize that they're being possessed by evil spirits of greed, of evil, of pride, of greed, and different types of assaults and lies. What else can I say? There's so many things to list. There's so many evil things that exist. And that these principalities and powers, they take over people and they act that way. And who suffers? Well, everyone else. But here we have this fight. That's the struggle that we have as well. And so we have this enemy who can come against us to persecute us in one way or another. But we have the Lord who we cry out to, and he protects us. And so the enemy comes with someone. He enters a man and he says, okay, I'm going to take your life. And the Lord tells me, oh no, don't worry, because that person won't do anything against you. I'll protect you. And that other person, he makes them become blind, and then the problem is over. He forgets that he had made threats of taking that other person's life. That's it. That's the way that God works. God works in thousands of different ways, and we have thousands of different testimonies of the way that God has worked against all of these principalities and powers in such a way that we don't have enough time to share and express all of the great things our Lord does. And so our God, even from that time, 2,000 years till now, our Lord Jesus Christ has been the one protecting over those thirsty hearts for the Lord, souls who want to convert to him. Now we continue. Now, I could probably continue on with a different topic here, but we don't have enough time, so I'll read this. But maybe in another sermon, I'll go over that topic because it's very interesting. So we're here when he says that our Lord Jesus Christ, he disarmed on the cross of Calvary. He has disarmed principalities and powers. He nailed them to the cross. He says, so let no one judge you, those who have converted to the gospel. You were not Jews before, you were Gentiles, now you're Christians. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, or force you to do anything, to eat special foods or to have special drinks, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. He says to them, no one should force you to do these things, because all of this has passed. All of this was annulled by Christ on the cross of Calvary. The day of that Sabbath, now you can work on that day. Those who want to work, work. And those who don't want to, they won't. But no longer is it something that's obligated like in the past. In the antiquity, it was forced. Now, there were certain foods that could not be eaten. For example, pork. Now you can eat pork because that was symbolism. It was a shadow of what was to come in the future. And so as our Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven sins and people convert to God, so they stop being, in a certain way, pigs, and they're now a holy person for God. So our Lord said, now you can eat all of the animals because I had forbid them, because they were a symbol of the sin that the world was committing among the people of Israel. And in a certain way, the Lord did cleanse. He said, everything that I have cleansed, no longer call unclean. There are no longer any unclean animals. Now you can eat whatever you want, whatever you long for. And so that's why we see that there is a sense of freedom in regards to these animals. Now, of course, it's all a matter of your own taste. Now, I myself, I could never eat snake. And there are some countries where they do eat snake. It's not a sin. I won't eat it because I'm not used to that. But it's not because it's a sin. It's not. And so here it says, let no one judge you in food or drink. And if you work on the Sabbath or you don't, it's no longer something that you're forced to do. Then no longer those festivals or new moons. You should not place any importance in that because it means nothing. What counts is that we live holy in holiness, and that we don't sin before the Lord. Verse 17, all of that, it says here, was a shadow of things to come. And what came? Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross of Calvary and to give new life and transformation to human beings. It says, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. So again, this is another teaching maybe we can give later on. So let no one force you to worship angels. It says here, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Now, this is something that I will speak to you with more clarity regarding how the Lord forbids worshiping angels or praying to angels or asking the angels, none of that. So all of that is just extra and intruding into those things which he has not seen. And it says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So these are people's inventions. These are things that the devil places in people's minds, and they make all of these things up. All of this we must turn away from and leave behind. And he says, and you must hold fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And it says, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He gives that growth in your spiritual lives. This is what the apostle speaks of, because all of this God shared with him. And we truly see that we live this today, all of these wonderful things in the Lord. So it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, like all of the laws of Moses and prohibitions, he says, all of that, those basic principles, no longer do you live under that. And no longer should you follow those precepts that you should not touch or drink or eat. He repeats these things. Once again, repeats the law. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body. But what's important now here is, of course, following the path of the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you can see, everything that our Lord Jesus Christ has done, our God, making himself man and living among human beings, he did that wonderful work, and he wants man to be happy. He wants men and women to be happy, because knowing God is the most beautiful thing that we could find in life. And I invite you all to read the Bible. Those who have never read the Bible, read the Bible and trust in God, but in that invisible God, in the spiritual God. Do not go and bow down before a rock or a tree or any of those things, or a statue or a painting. No. He is an invisible God. Close your eyes and raise up your hands to the sky and close your eyes and pray to him, and you will see he will answer and bless you. God bless you, and I love you. And let us now pray. Blessed Lord, powerful is our God. Heavenly Father, thank you, my Lord, our God who created the heavens and earth, our true God. You've taught us from antiquity, and you taught the perfect path. And so, Lord, in all of the journey of the Bible, we see how you raised up many men, many people who preached your word and did your will. They loved you, and you used them as instruments to work wonders and miracles, to work many wonders and deeds among the people. And you, Lord, raised up your prophets to make many promises, wonderful promises for the future. In that future, today, we are living and enjoying, Lord. And we know that you are the same. You do not change. For you, there is no fashion or technology or science. Nothing of that exists, because you are the same. You are the same yesterday and today, and will always be the same. You know everything. You can do everything. And you have given capacities to men and intelligence for them to discover many things, to discover many beautiful things in the planet. Thank you, Lord. But the most important thing that you want is that we follow your path, that we continue and press on in the path of perfection, and that we change, that our hearts change, and that we love you always with all of our strength. Holy Father, thank you, Lord. And we need more time, Lord, in order to express more beautiful things. But for now, we ask all of this in the glorious name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that you extend your mighty hand, merciful hand, and that you work wonders and miracles and signs in many people, men and women, children and the elderly, that you stretch out your hand upon each of them and heal them, cleanse them, deliver them. They are asking you for healing, for deliverance. They cry out to you for justice, that you may help them to resolve their problems, hardships, controversies, arguments, disagreements in their families, separation, and unfaithfulness. People suffer, men and women, because of unfaithfulness and all of these things. And they cry out to you. They cry out and ask you, bless them each. And give them that blessing and prosperity, that triumph and that peace, joy. Give them gladness, happiness, and remove all of those traps of the enemy, of all of those principalities of the air, and those things that come to cause us to suffer. They come to possess men and women, children, people of all ages, to do evil things so that we suffer and live in sadness and bitterness so that we do not follow you. But here we are, Lord, fighting with your help because we have known your ways. We have known your word and we know that you exist. We know that you are that mighty God and that you answer us. Thank you, Lord, because you have manifested yourself in our midst. And this is why we feel proud of you. We feel proud of your existence, and we are not ashamed to preach out loud that you exist. Thank you, eternal God. Thank you for listening to me, Lord. Thank you for working miracles and signs in all of those people. Thank you, Holy Father, in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Holy Father, I also ask you, Lord, that you remove the curses, witchcraft, and sorcery. You know that all of that abounds. All of that abounds among people. That all people daily, they go to witches and mediums to do evil things. They do evil things in their own homes. They start to work doing witchcraft. And I ask, Lord, that you cut all of that, remove all of these things, and that you protect your children, all of those who have made the decision to follow your ways. Lord, bless all those who cry out to you and ask you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Blessed is your name forevermore. Let us sing chorus 135. Be eager to do your utmost.
Procura con diligencia presentarte a Dios. Procura con diligencia presentarte a Dios. Aprobar. Traza bien la palabra de verdad. Procura con diligencia presentarte a Dios. Procura con diligencia presentarte a Dios. Aprobar. Que traza bien la palabra de verdad.
Glory to our God, and thanks be to the Lord, and thank you, my brothers and sisters. May God bless you all, and to all the children, my accustomed kiss, and to all of you, a very strong hug. I love you.